We turn to the chapter we read in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, and we shall read again verses 7 and 8. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Amen. Here we have verses of Scripture in which the Lord makes known his sympathy with his saints in their afflictions. And this is something of great encouragement to believers. It may encourage us in any difficulty that we face, but especially in those difficulties which concern our souls and our salvation from sin. Now the Lord will give deliverance to his people in many respects, out of many troubles. But the great deliverance the Lord gives to his own is that deliverance out of the greatest trouble of all, the greatest plague that can ever afflict us, and that is our sin. And what a wonderful deliverance we have by God through Jesus Christ. And when you consider the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, it is indeed a figure, a great figure, of the church's redemption by her Lord, her Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, as God may help us, we shall consider God's people delivered. And we shall look firstly at their plight, secondly, God's awareness of their plight, and then thirdly and finally, God's action in their plight. And to seek to apply these things to the situation of the church today and to God's people in their own trouble with sin. Firstly then, the plight of God's people. And you know from your Bible that Israel spent a very long time in Egypt, 430 years. And it was firstly a place of refuge for them during a time of severe famine. And you know how Joseph had gone there, not willingly, but at the hands of his brothers, and taken captive and brought down into Egypt. Yet this was of the Lord. The Lord meant it for good. He would send Joseph before his brethren, before his whole family, in order that he, in God's wonderful providence, would be raised up in Pharaoh's house, and have a position of command and authority in the land of Egypt. And we have the wonderful account of how his brethren came down into Egypt, and how they knew not Joseph at first, but ultimately he revealed himself to them. And they came down as a family, at one great household, with Jacob their father, and they were given the best of land by Pharaoh, the land of Goshen. But after the centuries had passed, there was a very different attitude on the part of the Egyptians toward the Israelites. They envied them. They seemed to be prosperous. They multiplied greatly. And the leaders in Egypt were not so kindly disposed toward the Israelites. What was a place of refuge became for them a place of suffering. And we learn that in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Exodus. In chapter 1, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And then we have this, and this is very instructive. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Do we not know, friends, that affliction may prove to be a profitable time for the Lord's people? It is good that we are afflicted. It is not by accident. It is according to the Lord's design, according to his eternal purpose for our spiritual good. And when afflictions come, they have a sobering effect upon us. And we begin to see more clearly than ever before that our home is not here. We're being prepared for a dwelling place in heaven. And the love of the world, which we must admit, is still found in our hearts, is perhaps weakened. And we see the surpassing worth of those things which concern Jesus Christ and our salvation in him. So we learn how the Egyptians, with their taskmasters, made Israel to serve with rigor and made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And in chapter 2 and verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Crying to the God of the covenant, God who'd made his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Then we have the account of Moses. And he's there in the desert. And he comes across this remarkable thing. A bush burning. It is a flame. And yet the bush is not burnt. And there is a voice coming out of the bush. And the voice calls unto Moses. And Moses says, Here am I. And what is Moses told by this voice? Which of course is the voice of the Lord himself. Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And then God reveals himself to be the God of the patriarchs who came before Moses. We find Moses removing his shoes. We find him covering his face. He is afraid. He recognizes he is in the presence of the Most High God, the Holy One of Israel, and he has a reverence for that God, and he trembles in the divine presence. And that comes before the favor which the Lord then shows, not to Moses only, but for his people. God now speaks this word of grace and gives this promise of blessing, as we have in our text. Something there to remember then, to approach God with reverence and godly fear, to come before him with all humility, and to recognize that we are poor, unworthy sinners, we deserve no good thing from him, and yet, as the God of the covenant, he has blessing upon blessing to give to his own, and we come to him, therefore, with boldness, and we come to that throne of grace, and we expect to receive from the Lord mercy, mercy to pardon, and grace, grace to help in our time of need. What was the plight of God's people? Well, they were now held captive. They were downtrodden. They were severely oppressed. And that was not how it was when they first entered Egypt. And they look back, perhaps, to the time spoken of by former generations, when they were indeed a people at peace and untroubled, and indeed the Egyptians treated them with great kindness. All that had changed. Now they were afflicted. Now they were in great difficulty. Now they feared for their future under the hand, the heavy hand of the Egyptians, who mistreated them and indeed threatened perhaps to exterminate them. Such was their envy at the Israelites, the plight of God's people. But then God's awareness of their plight. We have this in verse 7, and it is threefold. Firstly, God says, I have seen their affliction. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. There's the heart of God's interest in Israel. Israel in difficulty in Egypt. They are his people. Oh, what a blessing if we know that we are God's people. If we, in all our difficulties, our trials, all our hardships, all our sorrows, in all our weakness and unworthiness, are yet God's people. For somehow, if we know that, if we are assured of that, the love of God, our interest in Jesus Christ, then that is a great comfort. And then, whatever our difficulty may be, well, the load becomes lighter, and the prospect becomes brighter. We may still be in difficulty, but God is saying to us, I am your God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Literally, seeing, I have seen. It's doubled for effect. And so the sense is, I have surely seen their affliction. That is a great encouragement for Moses and through Moses for God's people. Why? Because often our trouble is this. We are in affliction, and perhaps we're seeking the Lord, we're bringing the matter to him, but the Lord seems to be at a distance, far off, as though he is not concerned, almost as though he is not aware of our trouble. No, seeing I have seen. I have seen the affliction of my people. So God is letting Moses know that he is fully aware of the situation of his people there in Egypt. But also, I have heard their cry. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. What were these taskmasters, these Egyptian taskmasters? Literally, masters of tribute. A word we could use would be exactors. They exacted money and they exacted labor from the Israelites. They had been set over them. And we learn there in the opening chapter and in chapter 2 of the exaction of these taskmasters over the Israelites. Chapter 1, verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And we learn also of how they had this tally of bricks to fulfill, and that required that they gathered straw, and they were being asked to do something almost impossible. When the straw ran out, and they had to search high and low for it in order to be able to fulfill the tally of bricks. Well, the Israelites began to cry by reason of their taskmasters. Do we not have an equivalent for the church in times of trouble, times of captivity almost? We feel somehow that our lot as the church today is a little like that. We're in bondage. We do not have much influence in the land. Those who are in power look down upon the church. They despise her. She is nothing in their sight. Just an annoyance. The powers that be do not want to hear her voice. And in subtle ways, perhaps, they will try to silence her and oppress her and make the lot of God's people an uncomfortable one. That is a great grief for God's people. We think of our beloved land. We think of how the Lord has favored us so abundantly in time past, and the great things he has done for us. And now that's all put to one side, and the nation has turned its back upon the God of the covenant, forgotten its own promises to God. But God holds us to account. And you see, the present affliction comes upon us, and perhaps with more severity than upon other lands, because of the blessings we have enjoyed from God, and because of the way we have responded to God, not with thanksgiving, gratitude, and obedience, and love, but with unbelief, and defiance, and wickedness, legislating for abominations forbidden by God in his word. And then there is the captivity of the individual believer. You see, that's where we began. Can you look back upon your own experience? Can you remember what it was to come under conviction of sin? And to discover, to your amazement, that the life you once thought was a life of freedom, doing what you wanted, doing as you pleased, was in fact, in reality, a life of bondage. You had a taskmaster, Satan, making use of your sinful nature. And you see, Satan and sin, oh, they're the worst taskmasters of all, the most severe, the most oppressive, and we're only awakened to that when the Lord begins to work in our lives, in His great mercy, and in His boundless grace. We discover that we're captive to sin. Our nature means that that is so, because we do according to our nature. And if we have a sinful nature, our inclination will be toward the things of sin. And we're not able to break free from that captivity. And the cry goes up. Or the cry must go up from the soul aware of its guilt and the just desert of sin, aware of the wrath of God, and aware of the need of a refuge, and seeking that refuge, and to be led to that refuge, which is Jesus Christ. Well, we should be crying to the Lord also, because of the sad state of things for church and nation at the present time, because of the way in which sin seems to oppress our land, that because of our blindness, our willful blindness, and that because of the way in which the church has become ineffectual, not faithful to the scriptures, not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as it ought. And the cry ought to be going up from believers to the Lord at this time. This affliction is upon us, and no doubt God has sent it, and in some senses it too is a taskmaster. It is coming upon us in order to chasten, in order to drive us to Himself, to our God, the God who is rich in mercy, and the God who will relieve this nation from this affliction, but only when there is a crying to Him. Not turning to politicians, or scientists, or any of that sort. They have their role to play. But if God has sent the coronavirus, then ultimately we must be seeking Him, that He, in His mercy, would withdraw it. And then, I know their sorrows. Well, we have a God who is compassionate, a God who is full of sympathy. And in all the afflictions of His people, He is afflicted. And that pertains especially to our Lord Jesus Christ, God in our nature, He who tabernacled among men, dwelling in our fallen world, and although now on high, glorified at the right hand of the Majesty on high, He knows the sorrows of His people. He has a fellow feeling with them. What sorrows are in your heart today? Well, it ought to be a godly sorrow, in terms of personal sin, lack of holiness, the need to live closer to Christ, and we grieve over our lack of spiritual fruit, our lack of godliness, a lack of good works to glorify our God. But sorrows too for the low state and condition of Zion, of the church, and rivers of waters running down our eyes, because the people, the nation, they do not keep God's law. And those sorrows in our hearts, the Lord is aware of them and the reason for them. This is the blessing of what God spoke to Moses. I know these things. I am aware of them. I hear every groan, every sigh. Know this, that I am not unaware of your trouble. God's awareness of their plight, and then that is followed immediately by God's action in their plight. In verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. When God is said to come down to do something, it means to do something extraordinary, as was mentioned in one of the prayers that we have in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 64. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And there the context is the reviving of God's work. God coming down by his Spirit, coming down in the abundance of his grace, and coming down to bless the gospel to the salvation of sinners. I am come down to deliver them, my people, out of the hand of the Egyptians. Well, God will do two things. He will deliver them from the grip of their oppressors, the Egyptians, and he will bring them up out of that land, and he will take them unto a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so he did. And we have this great account in the book of Exodus of the departure of that whole nation, numbering by then perhaps several million. And they go out, and they go out with great spoil. The Lord turning even the hearts of the Egyptians to let Israel go with temporal favor. And then the long wilderness journey. And it was long because of Israel's disobedience, their murmuring and complaining. And yet though the journey was long and arduous, many evidences of God's favor along the way, many appearances of God and remarkable acts of God, and it was all leading to this. He was taking them unto a good land, an expansive land. Above all, a most blessed land, fruitful, flowing with milk and honey. And there is a spiritual equivalent for us. Do we know milk and honey? Milk and honey in our souls? The milk and honey of gospel grace, of the salvation of Jesus Christ, God's free gift of salvation to poor sinners, those who, like the Israelites, have known affliction, have cried to the Lord, poured out their hearts in sorrow, and the Lord has had pity upon them, and the Lord has come to them in mercy and pardoned all their iniquity, and the Lord has blessed them with adoption, given them His Holy Spirit, given them righteousness and strength, grace and glory. Oh, they're tasting the milk and the honey. They're enjoying good things in the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments and prayer. And you see, as a Christian, the milk and honey of the gospel is what you live for. You do not live for this world. The world cannot give your soul anything. If you try to feed your soul, to quench the thirst of your soul upon this world, it will end in frustration. You'll be as empty, even more empty, than when you began. But if you feed your soul upon Christ, if you come to Him as the bread of life and the water of life to quench your spiritual thirst, then you will be satisfied. You will be enriched by Christ, and you will know great joy and great assurance. And you will know this: although you enjoy milk and honey here, there is more to come. The best is yet to be. It's not any land here. It's the land above, the promised land of heaven. And there, the Lord's people shall be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. There, all their afflictions will be at an end. There their conflict with sin will be finished. There they will enter into rest and be in the nearer presence of their beloved Redeemer forever and ever. God's people delivered. Or may we know that deliverance personally in salvation from sin. And may the church know it, and the nation indeed, the Lord having dealings with us to bring us back to Himself, and He shall have the praise and the honour and the glory. May God bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we bow down before Thee, the God of our salvation. And we thank Thee that Thou took pity upon us in our plight, that Thou hast delivered Thy people from that fearful pit of their sin. Thou wilt hear the cry, the groan of the one that seeks mercy and calls upon Thee for Thy help. And wilt Thou hear the cry of Thy people in our day, bearing with this affliction of the coronavirus and many other afflictions in an ungodly world, and seeking that Thou would revive Thy work and turn us again to Thyself. O Lord, have mercy upon us each one and upon our land. And we pray that milk and honey would be our portion, the good things of the gospel and Thy saving grace. Forgive our sin, we ask all for Christ's sake. Amen.